So some of you will remember this song. There's an old song written in 1978 by a man named Pete Townsend. And the first line of that song is a question. It says, "Who are you?" You can hear the echoing in the background, right? And sometimes we say that to one another. Who are you? I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. Who are you? And sometimes we nudge a friend or maybe our spouse and go, "Who is that over there? Do you know who that is?" And they tell us, maybe they know a name, maybe they know something about that person. Well, they're a teacher, well, they're a doctor, well, they're whomever they are. And we get just this little bit of information about the identity of this person. The thing is, each one of us is someone, is important to somebody, but all of us, every single one of us, is important to God. Because regardless of what our title is, regardless of who we are on this earth, everything, our identity, points all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read these words. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." This is where our identity starts, with God creating us in his image. God created everything we see. But the thing is, after God created, he didn't run, he didn't say, "See ya, good luck." No, he remained engaged. He walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve in the garden. He continued to sow into the lives of his people, to talk to his people. And I'm sure there was great sadness for him when Adam and Eve sinned. But he didn't completely wash his hands of them. He provided for them. They received clothes. They had a life to live. It wasn't that as they exited the garden, God washed his hands of them. He didn't say, "See ya, good luck." But as the population grew, and as sin grew, there came a point where God sent rain, enough rain to flood the earth. But again, he didn't wash his hands of everything that he had created. He picked Noah and his family, a righteous man, and he saved them. And their job was to begin all over again, to begin new when the waters receded. But it was after God's people were enslaved in Egypt. It was after God had appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, "I want you to be the one to lead my people out of Egypt." It was after all of that, when Moses and the Israelites were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, that once again, God reminded his people who they were. He reminded them of their identity. In Exodus, we see God say, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." He didn't just say it once. We find it again in the book of Exodus. We find it in Leviticus, in Jeremiah. In fact, we find that in many of the books in the Old Testament, including these words from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. "Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I will save you. Because I have called you by name, and you are mine." But it isn't that God is just invested in people in the Old Testament. If we think about the disciples, we know their names, right? James and John, Simon and Andrew, Nathaniel, Matthew. They have names. They have earthly identities. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're blue-collar workers. But after they'd been hanging around with Jesus for a while, they took on a new identity. They became disciples of his, learners. Jesus was teaching them to do the things that he did so they could go out and do them again and again and again. And that became their identity. And then the one who was named Simon heard these words, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus was the big rock. He named Simon Cephas, which means rock or little rock. He named him Peter. You, Peter, will be one of the building blocks, one of the stepping stones to something that's much greater than you. In the waters of baptism, when the font sits here and the family's gathered around, whoever's being baptized is named and claimed by the Lord. We are marked with the cross of Christ forever. That mark on our forehead that we're reminded of on Ash Wednesday with the ashes. Nobody can really see that mark, but it's as though we've been branded. Others can't see it, but our Father in heaven can. We've been named. We've been claimed. We've been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just for that day, not just for that week, that month, or that year, but for forever. When God names us and claims us, we are His. And you know as well as I do, names are a big deal. How many of you have siblings? How many of you have ever been called by somebody else's name? Right? Every one of us who had our hand raised. My dad used to tell stories about my grandmother. There were 7 kids and a dog, and grandma would run through all the kids' names and the dog before she finally got to the right name of the kid that she was trying to get their attention. There are places in this world, even today, where parents have children and they wait for weeks or months before they give that child a name because they want to see the personality that this child has, and then they give them a name. Imagine what your name might have been if your parents had waited. There are other places in the world today where children are named based on something that's happened in the child's life or in the family's life or in the life of the place where they live. So when I was in seminary, there were a great percentage of international students. And one of the students that I went to seminary with was from Tanzania. He was a pastor there. His name was Peter Fue. And Peter's wife's name was Esther, and they brought their 5 kids with them. They had twin girls, Mary and Martha, who were appropriately named. You never knew Mary was around. She was always over here reading or coloring or doing something quiet. And Martha, well, Martha was always busy churning and scurrying around, and you always knew where Martha was. But it was their 3 sons whose names really caught our attention, because they lived in a village in Tanzania that was being persecuted. The Christians there were being persecuted. And when these boys were born a year apart, there was great turmoil and great trouble in the village. And so these boys' names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because the family, the village had come through this fiery trial as these boys were being born. And so their names reflected that. As Christians, you and I take on the name of Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who has redeemed us. Before Jesus gave Simon the name Peter, Simon was known as Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. You and I are known as the sons and daughters of the risen Christ, of the crucified Lord. You and I are the beloved of God. That's who we are, first and foremost. You believe that? You believe it here, or do you believe it here? Because the thing is, it's really hard to wrap our heads around the fact that we really are the beloved of God. It's a whole lot easier to claim our earthly identity as spouse, as parent, as child, as grandparent, than it is to say, you know what? I'm a beloved son of God. Do you introduce yourself that way? No, I'm Barb's husband. I have the privilege of being a pastor at this church. That's how people know me. I don't typically go, "Hi, my name's Matt. I'm a beloved child of God." Do you? But in reality, that's first off our identity. That's our true identity. But until we can really fully kind of claim that as ours, until that becomes a part of the fabric of who we are and what we do, our life isn't going to be as full, as rich as it could be. Because the thing is, we will never, ever, ever lose our identity as a beloved of God. Ever. Ever. Nobody can take that away. But we can lose the identity that comes with a job. We can lose other earthly identities. But never, ever, never, ever will we lose our identity as a beloved of God. And the cool thing is, because God is our Father and because He has chosen us, we are His, there is great power in that for us to go. There's great authority in that for us to go and to do things in His name. So our identity comes from God who created us in His image. It comes from Jesus who redeemed us with His blood. It comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who moves us from here to there. And when we take full hold of that, when we really, truly make Jesus a part of who we are, our identity changes from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. Our identity changes from being a slave to sin to being a new creation. Our identity changes from being filthy and dirty and messy because of the things that we've done to being squeaky clean in the forgiveness of our Lord. But what if instead of talking about our identity changing in Christ, what if we talk about that identity expanding in Christ, growing in Christ, changing in Christ? Let me explain. Bear with me here. We're going to go all the way back again to the Old Testament. And we're going to visit this really old couple. You've heard of them. Their names are Abram and Sarai. At least when we first meet them, that's their names. But God intervenes in their lives and their lives are changed. Their identity begins to grow. Abram becomes Abraham. Abram meaning exalted father. Abraham meaning father of many nations. Sarai meaning princess here on earth. Sarah meaning princess in the heavenly household. You see, the expansion of who we are, of our identity, comes when we discover exactly what it is that God has intended for us, what it is that God has created us to do. That's when we start to grow and to expand. It isn't always that names are changed. In fact, often names aren't changed, but we are. We are. Because of the Spirit moving in us, because of us getting out of the way and allowing Jesus to use us. Think, we're going to go back a little ways. Moses was a shepherd, for crying out loud, for his father-in-law when God called him. And he went from being this shepherd, God stretched him a bit, expanded who he was, and he became God's spokesman in front of Pharaoh. And then he went back to being a shepherd. But God stretched him some more, expanded his identity some more, because not only was he God's spokesman before Pharaoh, but he was God's shepherd again, leading God's people from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. Joseph went from being this pesky and annoying favored son to being a prisoner. And God started to stretch him, to expand his identity, and he grew, and he went from being a lowly servant to the head of Potiphar's house. And then he ended up in jail again. And he went from being a lowly prisoner to being kind of the overseer of the prison. And then God stretched him some more, and he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. How? Because he listened to what God had for him, and he trusted that the things that God was allowing to happen in his life would make a difference at some point. David went from shepherd to fugitive to king, a writer of Psalms, the father of Solomon who built a temple for the name of the Lord. How? Because he was obedient. He heard and he did what God called him to do. Hadassah went from being an orphan and a ward of her uncle to Esther, queen of Persia, faithful servant of God. How? Because she trusted, she prayed, she fasted, she listened. She heard what God said, and she did what he asked. Over and over throughout Scripture, over and over through our lives, God continues to work. He will stretch us. He will grow us. He will expand who we are in his name. But for that to happen, we have to be willing participants. If we've decided that we're just fine where we are and we don't want to do anything else, we may miss out on some really cool stuff. But if we're willing to get out of the way, God can use us. It's hard to know what he wants us to do if we aren't spending any time with him, or if we aren't spending much time with him. It's that way with any relationship. Friendships, marriages, they don't work very well if there's no communication, if we don't sow time and energy and effort into them. It's the same way with our relationship with God. If we don't spend time growing, listening, doing, then our relationship with him will never grow, ever. And if we're perfectly content where we are, and we really aren't doing much of anything, then why in heaven's name would we even bother to claim Jesus as a part of our identity if we really have no relationship with him? But if we make ourselves available, if we step out of the way and say, not what I want, but what you want, then God begins to expand our faith. He begins to expand our confidence. He begins to expand our opportunities to do things in his name, to operate in his power and his authority. And we begin to grow. There isn't one of us here that can't look backwards over our lives, regardless of what your age is, and know that you have changed. We're not the same people we were 10 years ago. Probably not the same people we were 5 years ago. We may not even be the same people we were last year. But my question for you is, when you look in the mirror, who and what do you see? Do you see the person looking back at you as having their identity firmly rooted in the things of this earth? Do we look like who we want to be? Or is the person that looks back at us a reflection of who God wants us to be? You see, the thing is, when Jesus starts to expand us, when our identity expands, he doesn't do it all at once. It's not like he takes the rubber band and pulls it so tight that it snaps. When we are willing to let Jesus use us and work in us, he gives us a task, something to do in his name. It probably requires a little bit more faith and a little bit more trust than we have right now. And when we're successful with that, when he gets the glory, guess what? He's going to give us something else that's going to require a little bit more faith and a little bit more trust. And when we accomplish that, he's going to give us something else. And we continue to expand. We continue to grow in who he has intended for us to be. Think about Abraham. I'm going to go back to him one more time. God came to him and said, hey, Abram, I want you to leave everything you know, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Abram didn't even know where God was taking him, but he had this much faith and that much trust. And he and Sarah pulled up stakes and they went. And when they got to the first stop in the journey, Abram was 75 years old. And God said to him, you know what? I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham said, she's 65. We don't have kids now. I'm not sure how that's going to work. And God said, trust me. For 25 years, God said, trust me. How far do you think their faith was stretched. How much do you think they had to trust? And yes, they messed up once. But at age 100, Isaac was born. A time of great joy, a time of great celebration, of laughter. Abraham must have thought, whew, finally, God has pushed me as far as I can go. And then came the day when God came to Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, your beloved son. I want you to take him over there, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Abraham laid down on the ground and threw a temper tantrum. Nowhere does it say that he balked. It says he gathered what he needed for the journey, and off they went. Can you imagine the amount of faith and trust in the Lord you would need to do that? This Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise. The one that is going to be the start of Abraham being the father of many nations. And now God is asking him to sacrifice him. And they went. And God provided a ram in the thicket for sacrifice. And eventually Abraham did become the father of many nations. The cool thing is, we are always going to be beloved of God. Always. But when we're willing to step out of the way, when we're willing to actually engage in what God has for us, our confidence starts to grow. What comes next is maybe exciting, maybe a little intimidating, maybe a lot terrifying. But in Him, all things are possible. He's not going to send us, He's not going to ask us to do something that He won't equip us to do, that He won't go with us as we go. And as we move from one opportunity to serve God to another in His kingdom, as we continue to be expanded and stretched and grow, we might get a glimpse of where we fit in the kingdom. We might have a little bit of understanding how what we're doing plays a role in this kingdom of God. Because the Spirit of God is going to continue to work in us, to move in us, to help us go beyond where we are right now, to grow our expectation of what God might have for us next. If you've been in that place where you've stepped out in faith and God has given you something that required you to trust, there's kind of a sense of excitement and anticipation when you're done and things have gone well of, wow, what might God use me for next? So let me ask you, would you like your confidence, your courage in Christ to grow? Is that some place that you want to be? Are you willing to act? To ask God to give you something that will require a bit more faith and a bit more trust? To have your identity in God stretched a little bit farther? Because when we do that and we start to grow, when God starts to use us, we might actually come to believe that we really are members of the royal household of heaven. And maybe that expansion of our identity as people look at us, as we look at ourselves, we think, wow, never in a million years did I think I would be over here doing this. Wow, look at what God has done in my life. Maybe, just maybe, we will actually believe that a great and glorious God can do great things through us. Wouldn't that be awesome and amazing? Hundreds of years ago, God made a covenant with His people at the foot of Mount Sinai. He said, "You will be mine, and I will be yours." When Jesus came, He came with a new covenant, a covenant born in His body, in His blood, broken and shed, given and shed for you and for me. And because we've chosen to to claim him, because we've chosen to take the name Christian, we are intertwined with him. He's deeply connected to who we are, to what we do. So here's my challenge this morning for all of us, myself included. Take a good hard look at where you are right now in terms of your faith, in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do it during the sermon song, after communion, later today, this week. Really take a look at where you are. Is your relationship stagnant? Have you kind of reached a plateau, or are you growing? Is your relationship non-existent or just barely? Or is it healthy? Are you satisfied with where you are right now in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And if not, what one step? One step. We're not asking to go clear over there. What one step can you take that will move you just a little bit farther along in your faith, in your trusting, in letting God expand who you are in his name? Maybe it's reading. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's studying. Maybe, just maybe, you find a mentor or a faith partner, somebody to study with, somebody to pray with. Do it. Seriously. Because the more we let God use us, the farther he expands our identity, the more he stretches us, and the more we grow, the greater the joy of life is. It's an amazing thing to let God use us and to be grown way farther than we thought we ever could. So I challenge you, choose one of those things, one of those ways. Take a step. Because where are you willing to let God take you? Gracious God, sounds easy to just back away and let you take over our lives. But that requires faith and trust too. So Lord God, I ask for that, for the faith and the trust and the confidence in you, that you will move me out of the way, that you will move us out of the way, and that you will begin to stretch us, to grow us, to expand our identity in you. We love you, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.